We do give a warm welcome to each one this morning, gathered in the house of God, to any visitors. We bid you welcome. We trust that the Lord will bless our time together. For those listening at home online, again, we welcome you, and we trust that you will know the blessing of God this day. We do give a special welcome this morning to Mr. Jonathan Jordan. He'll be commencing his second year student for the ministry in September when the college reopens. It's his first time here in the congregation. We do give him a warm welcome, trusting that he'll feel at home and know the help of God today as he brings the word of God to us. As you leave the service, there will be the baskets at the door, and you can leave your offering as you so desire. Do remember the restrictions in place and the what we mentioned last Sunday about the mask. If you feel that you want to take it off during the preaching, you are free to do that. But then any movement around the church before and after, please put that mask back on again. We do trust that you will remember that, and the social distancing, etc., is still in place. The evening gospel service tonight at 7 o'clock. We have made a decision because of the inclement weather that we're having, and there is a strong risk of heavy rain round about 7 o'clock tonight, that the evening gospel service will be here in the church building. So do remember that. There will be a prayer meeting. We'll have the prayer meeting that we normally have up in the youth room, commencing at 20 past 6 until 6:45. So I do pray and ask you to remember that and do come. And if you can, come early and join with us in the place of prayer. Brother Jonathan will be back with us for the evening service and ministering to us in the gospel. Tuesday evening, Bible study and prayer meeting. The preacher again will be Mr. Jonathan Story, a final year student in the college for the ministry. That service will run from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Our brother was with us last Tuesday. We enjoyed his ministry. And so we do ask you to join with us again this Tuesday evening in the church hall. I forgot to mention there that our sister Naomi Wilson will be the soloist this evening. We mentioned last week Natasha would be singing. There was a little bit of a mix-up, but our sister Naomi will be bringing messages in song tonight at the evening service. So do remember that as well. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 a.m. and 7 p.m. The preacher will be Mr. Samuel Fitton. He's a third year student for the ministry, so we're gradually working up the years. He will be along in the morning at 11:30 and in the evening for the service at 7 o'clock. And the soloist next Sunday night will be our sister Natasha, as she'll sing in the gospel. Do remember that next Lord's Day, the Missionary Council offerings will be there. The baskets will be available as you leave the church. With regard to the evening service, again, we will review that near the time, see how the weather is, and we will bring that to you and confirm that to you next Sunday morning. I'll put out a message in the church WhatsApp this afternoon, and I'll let the folks know that the service will be in the congregation tonight here in the church. Do remember those that are sick. Do remember Brother Raymond Kerr. Was talking to him on Friday night. He's at home, still recovering, still in a bit of pain, but he appreciates the prayers of God's people at this time. And others that need our prayers, sickness in their own body, sickness in the family circle, we commit them all to the Lord. We have the bereavement as well this week, our brother Robbie, on the death of his brother Gilmore. And we do tender to Robbie, Elizabeth, the family circle here in the church, and his own family. We do tender to them our deepest sympathy and Christian love at this time, assuring the families of our prayers in their hour of need. We're not sure yet just exactly of the funeral arrangements. They haven't been completed as yet, but once that word comes to me, I'll put it out on the church WhatsApp site, and then everyone will be aware if they wish perhaps to attend in the open air. Maybe you can go and stand outside. One other thing as well, I was in contact with David and Amanda. They got home safely on Friday night. The visa came through, they got their flights booked, the PCR test done. They have some other PCR tests now to do since they have been home. But David asked me to pass on to the congregation his appreciation of your thoughts and prayers for the time they were away. And they now have returned home with the addition to their family. He gave me the name, but I'm not going to try and pronounce it in case I get it wrong. So when David and Amanda come back, you can ask them the proper pronunciation of the name. But we're glad for their safe return. Do remember them as the little one settles in to the environment here at home. I think these are all the announcements that I need to make. If there's anything I've missed or someone maybe needs to pass something on to me, please see me and I'll announce it at the evening service. Again, we do give our brother, Mr. Jonathan Jordan, a warm welcome. We appreciate him coming. We thank thee we're thankful for the safe journey here. And so I'm going to ask our brother to take charge of the meeting and bring the word of God to us. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here with you in Ballygowan, and yes, it is my first time here. I'm very thankful for the words of welcome from our brother and also from the invitation from Reverend Smiley to come and to bring God's word to you. It's also quite nice as well to hear people saying you're going into your second year. Last year it was he's in his first year, and everybody tells you first year is the hardest. And once I got through first year, one of the fourth year students who's just left, he told me second year is the hardest. So I really don't know which is the hardest year, but we're getting through it, and the Lord has given much grace for the year that has passed. It was a difficult year in many ways, especially with the restrictions. We were on Zoom for most of the year, most of the terms, just back in for our exams. But the Lord gave grace, and we've got through, and we trust and pray that this year it will be different, back to the old ways college used to be. But we trust today you'll have a blessed time around God's Word, and that He will meet with us. Can we just sing our first hymn, please? Or the first psalm, sorry, psalm number 40. We're going to sing the first five verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me He did incline my voice and cry to hear. Thank you. good singing. I think I lost my place a little bit at the last verse there, but we got through it in the Lord's grace. Most people in Macrophilt can sing quite well. Sadly, I have missed that trait. I'm a blow-in. I'm from Portland Owen, so I haven't got that gift. Seems to be I'm the only person in the church who can't string a few notes together. I don't even think I could play the triangle. I'm not bad with music. But the Lord gives grace as he tries and helps us to lead. And we ask you now, would you stand, please, as we open in prayer. Stand to your feet. And if you have a particular need this morning from the Lord, you're saved and washed in the blood, and you're struggling this morning, why don't you ask God to speak to you today through his word? And if you're not saved, and you're under conviction, you ask today that the Lord will speak to you. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we come humbly before thy throne. And Lord, we thank thee for the blessed mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly, Lord, we can fall down at thy feet, for none will perish there. We thank you, Lord, that from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woe, there is a calm and a safe retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. And Lord, we know it's only through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we can come before thee into the mercy seat. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful God-man, Christ Jesus, truly man and truly God, who came into this world. The Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we thank you, Lord, he laid down his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We thank you, Lord, he laid down his life for us who are saved. Praise God, he rose from the dead victorious on the third day. We thank you, Lord, we're not praising some old dead prophet or man today, but we're praising the very living Son of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, for the Saviour that we have. And we pray, Lord, today, as our faces differ so very often to your needs, and Lord, we look around this congregation, and Lord, I can't tell any man's heart or what burdens they bear. Lord, how often a smile on the outside hides a broken heart within. And Lord, we pray today, if there's one struggling with a temptation strong, if there's one going through the fiery trial, one going through maybe waiting for test results or a health scare or whatever it would be, that Lord, you would minister unto them through your word today. And Lord, we do pray for those who are not fit to be out, Lord, due to illness and restrictions and maybe old age, whatever it be. We pray, Lord, you would bless them in their homes today. We pray, Lord, that they would know the presence of the Saviour there as they are in their own homes. And Lord, we would know the same here. Lord, we do pray for the backslidden in heart, maybe in this gathering, maybe listening in online. Maybe some backslider, Lord, who used to be here Sunday after Sunday, but now, Lord, they're found in the world today. And Lord, we pray that even as this service is going out, they look at their watch, they see the time, they think, so many years ago I used to be in church at this time, look at me now. And Lord, you convict them and bring them to thee. And Lord, we pray if there's any unsaved in this gathering, that Lord, this would be the last day where they reject Christ. This would be the day, Lord, where they come and they meet with their Saviour. That Lord, you would meet them, and Lord, you draw them unto yourself. And Lord, you save their precious, ever-living, never-dying soul. Lord, we pray for those who have been bereaved in the recent weeks, Lord. We think of our brother there as he done those announcements, the man that has been bereaved this week. We pray, Lord, you will minister unto him, that you will bless him, and you'll be near to him who is brokenhearted. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Christ who knows what it is to cry. And Lord, a Christ that could cry can wipe away our tears. And Lord, we pray you'll touch our brother even now. And Lord, we pray for the faithful servant who stands here Sunday after Sunday. We pray, Lord, you'll bless him today. You'll be all to him and his dear wife that they need. And Lord, you'll bring him back here after his time of refreshment. And Lord, you'll bless him. And you'll give him many souls for his hire. We pray, Lord, you'll bless this church here in Ballygowan. That, Lord, you'll swell its numbers in the days and weeks that lie ahead. And Lord, we'd see a mighty revival in our land. We think of our wee land today, so far away from God. We drive down the road, Lord, this morning, going through Belfast, and we see men and women just desecrating the Lord's day, blaspheming thy name, treating it, Lord, like any other day of the week, going to do the shopping. And Lord, we pray that the fear of God will fall upon this land afresh, and they will see there is a God with whom they have to do. And Lord, you'll come, and you'll win many souls to thee. We do pray, Lord, for all of our sister congregations up and down the land. Lord, each one who gets into the pulpit to preach the blood in the book. And Lord, we pray you'll bless them, you'll give them liberty and power and fire from the Holy Ghost. And Lord, they will speak, Lord, not as men, but Lord, you will speak through them and you will use them today. And Lord, each man in this nation, this wee province of Ulster and across the United Kingdom, who is faithful to the blood and to the book and gets into a pulpit this morning. And Lord, you will bless them and you'll be all to them that they need. And Lord, we do pray for our missionaries at this time, Lord, different countries, different restrictions, different problems. And Lord, we pray you'll minister unto them, Lord. Maybe struggling, Lord, to get visas, get in. Maybe struggling, Lord, with the different cultures, different languages. Lord, we pray you'll bless them and meet them at the point of their need. But Lord, we pray you'll meet us today, that Lord, the Holy Spirit will move amongst the pews today and minister to the hearts of men and women and young people. And Lord, we ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Can we sing our second hymn, please? It's hymn number 495, Master Speak, Thy Servant Heareth. Bibles with me, please, to the book of Revelation, the book of the Revelation, and the chapter number 3. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. I have to say, it's a daunting prospect for a first year, going into second year student to preach on Revelation. Normally they leave that to later years, but the Lord has led me to this passage, and so we trust that He will bless us today. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll commence at the verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Amen. Who the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. Just before we come to God's word, can we sing our final hymn here, number 418. It is, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We'll just sing the first three verses. There's five verses. We'll just sing the first three verses of this hymn, please. good singing. Turn back with me there to Revelation chapter 3, please, and we'll just ask the Lord's help as we come to His precious word. Our God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we have Thy precious book open before us, Lord, the living word of the living God. And Lord, we pray today that this word would have free course. We pray for liberty in the preaching, and we pray, Lord, for fire from on high. And Lord, we pray that we would preach Christ and Him crucified. Lord, help me to raise up my Saviour. Help me, Lord, to raise up myself. Lord, I don't want to be seen. I don't want my name to be remembered. I don't want my voice to be heard. I want God's voice to be heard today. And Lord, I pray, help me to lift up Christ today. Preach Him and Him faithfully. Lord, give me that clarity of mind. Do give me that plainness of speaking. Lord, do speak through me and use me today. For I ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. And amen. This morning I want us to take the three churches that's in this particular chapter and to study them and to see how they were before God and what the Lord had said to them. Now there's seven churches here mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, but if I was to do all seven churches I'd be here for about 3 hours, and you probably don't want that, I highly doubt you do, and I wouldn't get my dinner today. But no, we want to look at these three churches, and that's why I've entitled this message, or the theme of this message is simply, Beholding a Christian Through the Looking Glass of a Church. Beholding a Christian through the looking glass of a church. Now we're all part of the church, if we're saved this morning, the true church of Jesus Christ, which is His bride. And therefore there are things here we can glean for our encouragement, for our chastisement, for our aid, for our direction. And I trust God will richly bless us as we do. Can we look firstly at the church in Sardis, the church here in Sardis, the first 7 verses of this chapter. Firstly, let's look at the background of this church. Not an awful lot is known. We know that today this place of Sardis would be in modern-day Turkey. But as I say, there's not much known. But the first bishop that the church believes, who governed it, is a man called Clement, who Paul mentions in Philippians 4 and verse 3. But again, we're not entirely sure about that. What we do know for sure is that this church was eventually absorbed into the Roman Catholic Church in later centuries. It certainly was a very wealthy and strong city at that time. It was a well-known city in the place where it was. Melito, or Bishop Melito as he was known, who was an early church father, certainly was held in high regard by the other church fathers, such as Tertullian. They were church fathers as well. And he's commonly believed to be the second bishop of Sardis. But however, as I say, the scriptures don't name this person, don't name who the bishop was, don't really tell us an awful lot of the background of the church. And so obviously the Lord didn't want us to concern ourselves with that. If God wanted us to know it, then He would have told us it. But it's good to get a little bit of background. But I want to look at secondly here in this first point is the person speaking to the church. Now John, the Apostle John, the disciple John, or St. John the Divine, as he's known at the start of this book in the little title part, John is to write a letter to the church, to this, the angel of this church, but John is not composing the letter. John rather has another person dictating to him what he is to write. And this person is known here as He that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. That's what this man, this person calls himself. Says verse number 1. These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. If you turn with me just over the page in your Bible to Revelation 1 and verse 20, this will give a little bit of an understanding of that. We'll not do it for sake of time, but Revelation 1 and verses 12 to 18 also gives a little bit more background. But Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. The person here speaking in Revelation 1 is known, as it's talked about there, as the Son of Man. It says there in verse number 13, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. So here, it's obvious, it's speaking about Christ. It's Christ, the Son of the living God, the Prince of Peace. But notice what he wears in verse 13 of chapter 1. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps, so that's the breast, the chest, with a golden girdle, with a golden girdle. And here we see Christ as our great eternal high priest, that's what he's wearing, who rather than as the old priest of the Aaronic line back in the Old Testament times, rather than taking blood of bulls and of lambs and of the incense into the holiest of holies, Christ took his own blood and his own life, his perfect life of obedience, which was the incense, the sweet-smelling savour before God. He took them into the holiest of holies for us who are saved, and he made that complete redemption before God. And here he stands in Revelation 1, verse 13, as our prophet, our priest, and our king, our Lord, and our saviour. But that mystery of the seven stars, that's quite simple. The seven stars are the angels, it says there, or as the gospel. And as verse 20 says, the seven churches, or the seven candlesticks, are the seven churches. Now to explain that. See, the church isn't the light. The church is not the light. That's something we need to remember. The church is simply the candlestick lifting up the light to the world around them. You know, we have nothing in ourselves, but we simply hold that candlestick up before men in this world today. The great light of the world is Christ, and we just hold our candlestick up, each church that is true to Christ, and we're saying to the men around, look to the light, don't look to the church. Don't look to what we say. Don't look to what we do. Look to Christ. Look to him. He is the true light of the world. And believer, this morning, not only is the church of Christ a great candlestick, but you, as part of that church, you're a little candlestick. You're holding the light before men. And you know, in your own home or in your workplace, wherever it is, you're holding that light before your family members. Maybe you've unsaved family members. You're a candlestick holding the light before them. And we grasp that. It really should humble us and make us want to serve Christ more, want to serve him more, because we know we have an awesome responsibility before the souls of men. But these seven stars, or the angels, or really are the gospel sent to each church. And those stars illuminate, just as the stars in the night sky illuminate the night sky, so these stars sent by Christ light up where they are. And the church, as the candlesticks, lifts up those lights before dying men to see. But notice something else about the one who is speaking. Revelation 3, back to Revelation 3, please, in verse 1. It says there, the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. Now, this is not saying that the Spirit of God is divided into seven. That's an awful heresy. That's not what it's saying here. Rather, it's saying seven in Scripture means complete perfection. It is the blessed Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit of God. And Christ hath the seven spirits. Christ is perfect. And I'm not going to get you to turn to it for time, but Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us, for in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of God. The entire divine essence is in Christ, as it is in the Father, as it is in the Spirit. Now there's three persons in the Godhead, but there's one divine essence, and it dwells completely in each and every one. That's the mystery of the Trinity. We can't really fathom that, but in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. And we know that from the Scripture. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from Christ. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter, that's the Spirit, is come, whom I, Christ, will send unto you from the Father, that's God the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice what he says, whom I will send unto you. The Spirit of God proceeds from Christ. Christ in his deity, the Spirit proceeds from him, and in his humanity he received the Spirit. You see that at his baptism. There's the two natures of Christ. In his deity, the Spirit proceeds from him. He sends the Spirit, and in his humanity, he received the Spirit. But what we're being taught here is that Christ holds the angels of the seven churches. He also holds the power to quicken the churches that are here and to give them strength by sending the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies and works faith in the believer, works faith in a church. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Men today try to say, I trusted Christ in and of myself. That's a lie. It was God's Spirit that wrought faith in you. He instilled that faith in your heart. Salvation is all of God. Damnation is all of man, as Spurgeon said. But here the one speaking is Christ our Lord, as shown clearly. And he's the only one who can grant eternal life to a dead sinner and refreshing and reviving to the weary saint of God. Then look thirdly in this first point, the rebuke by Christ. There is a rebuke here by Christ as well. Notice verse 1 says this, I know thy works. I know. In Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, we're told that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is all-knowing. Christ knows everything. He is wise. He is wisdom itself. Just to give you a little example, when he was calling the different disciples in John 1, verse 48, Nathanael said it this unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Nathanael's talking to Christ. "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Christ knows everything. Nothing escapes him. And here he's saying to this church, I know thy works. I know everything about thee. And believer, let me just pause there for a moment. If Christ said to thee, "I know thy works," what would you think? Would you fear? Would you fear because you aren't true to him? You aren't being close to him? Or would it bring you comfort? My Lord knows all about me. But Christ here then states plainly this church's problem. Thou hast a name, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. There's no beating about the bush, there's no mincing with words here with Christ. He's saying, thou art dead. The church in Sardis, to those round about, maybe probably even the other six churches in Asia we're talking about here, maybe seemed vibrant, alive, everything was going well, and maybe had plenty of numbers. Maybe even in those other churches, they were jealous of this church for its apparent animation. But God saw that it was dead. And believer, is this not true of many churches in this land today? Many years ago, gospel faithfully preached in them, souls were saved, and they were alive. But today they preach heresy and another gospel that's not of this book, and they are dead. And God says to them, "Thou art dead. Thou art dead." But you know, isn't it also true of other churches today who claim that they're alive because they are an entertainment venue, and when you go there, they play rock music, and it's all a real party and experience of the flesh, but that's all it is. Oh yes, they may wave their hands, that they seem that they're alive, and they're having some great experience, and cry tears of ecstasy, as though all life dwells in them. But God from heaven cries out and says, "Thou art dead. Thou art dead." And I speak here to people my own age, the young people especially. I grew up in Ballymena, just outside Ballymena, and there's a church there called Green Pastures. And it really, this is speaking of them completely. They're called the People's Church. They have different groups in the community, and they have their New Age music and their emotional experiences. And you turn up to church, and no matter what you want, you don't have to wear a hat or anything. If you're a woman or if you're a man, you can turn up in your ripped jeans and your trainers, and you can have a good laugh. But the reality is, there's no conviction, the Bible is not read, it's not heeded, and the minister really speaks more in finding yourself and being true to yourself than anything else. And this man can say that this church is alive, but that church is abhorrent to God. And I say to you, young person today, I don't know this area, but if there's churches like this in this area, run away from them. I know at school, I had friends at school who went to Green Pastures, and they would have said to me, "Come with me, it's fun there. Why do you go to that Free Presbyterian church? It's boring over there, they don't do anything. Come with me, so we'll have fun together." Stay away from them, because people that go to those churches go for an experience, and they end up confused and broken and shipwrecked, and when death or when sickness comes, and maybe death of a loved one, hard times come, money problems, those experiences bring them no peace, because true peace is found in faith and resting in Christ alone. That's the only peace we'll have. That's why we meet on a Sunday morning in God's appointed fashion. We meet around his word because we want God to speak to us. May I warn you, young person, maybe you're going to university, maybe there's churches near the university. Stick close to the old path, and them is life. Stick close to Christ. Make him your treasure. But Christ says, "Thou art dead." And he asked this morning. It says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Maybe there's someone in this meeting today, and you think you're living, but you're actually spiritually dead. Maybe years ago you made a profession in Sunday school, but there's no brokenness over sin in your life. There's no change. There's no love for Christ. There's no love for his word. The Bible is shut from Sunday to Sunday. There's no difference in your life. Yes, you maybe put a wee signature on a decision card and you put your hand up when the invitation went out, but there's absolutely no change. Dear friend, today I say to you in the authority of God's word, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Today, come to Christ truly today. Not in that old way, that old dead profession. Cast it off and come to Christ today. And for us believers, I say to you, be watchful and strengthen the things which are remain that are ready today. Maybe there's a believer this morning and they're far away from God. Maybe they're backslidden today. The Lord would say to you, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready today, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Backslider this morning, what will God have to do to draw you back to himself? Will it be your health? Will it be your wealth? Will it be a loved one? Or will eventually will he take your life? Dear believer, that can happen to the backslider this morning. No, our names will never be blotted out in heaven, out of the book of Christ in heaven, the book of life. We will never be lost. That's a heresy. But if we don't live close to God, there will be no blessing. And if you die in a backslidden state, and I honestly believe this, that when the backslider, even though they're still saved, true backslider, I'm not talking about someone who glories in it. In the open air in Macrofelt, we often talk to people, and they're backslidden, and they nearly revel in it. They say, oh, I'm a backslider, I'm all right. There's no conviction over it. A true backslider won't even want to talk about it, because they're so truly broken. But you know, if you die in that far off state, and you go to heaven, your jewels and what you had, your treasure, would not be what it could have been. Imagine meeting your Saviour in a far off state. Wouldn't it be an awful thing today? Then look secondly here at the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea. And again, that's from verses 7 down to verse 14 here in this chapter. This chapter is nicely spaced out. And the background of this church is, again, it would be in modern-day Turkey. These three churches are all actually would be what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Paul, he refers to this church quite a lot in the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 4:16, for example, Paul exhorts the people of Colossae that the epistle of to the Colossians be read in Laodicea, and that the epistle from Laodicea be read in Colossians. Now, this epistle from Laodicea has sparked debate down through the centuries, and there's all these heretics that think this is a missing canonical book out of Scripture, but that's simply not true. Really, what most scholars believe, that epistle was not written by Paul, but of the church of Laodicea itself, and therefore it was really just a letter. There was no inspiration of the Spirit to the one that wrote it, so it could not be canonical. But again, there's very little known really about that church, but it's pretty evident that Paul had quite a big work in establishing the gospel in Laodicea. Some people believe it was Epaphras, one of Paul's disciples. Like Rome, it was built on seven hills, and that's really all we know about it. Again, it's of little importance because the Lord doesn't tell us here. But the person speaking to the church is of much more importance because it's Christ. And there's three titles or a few titles here he gives himself. First is the Amen. And that word there, the Amen, that really means the ever-present, the ever-constant one, the unchangeable one, and the certainty of all that Christ says is wrapped up in that wonderful word, Amen. Christ is unmovable in his purposes and his plans, and all that he purposes shall come to pass. We're seeing that great truth there, that in Christ all God's promises are yea and amen. That should comfort the believer's heart. But then the other title, the faithful and the true witness, that is Christ in his great office of the prophet. Of the prophet. Catechism, question 24, really. Some hear it on the catechism in their Sunday school and they don't want to hear it, but they do have it nicely succinctly done. The Westminster Divines broke it down lovely for us. And it says to us, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer is, Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ is our prophet because a prophet speaks the will and the word of God to men. And Christ is the word of God made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the only true witness, faithful and true witness completely. Because men get things wrong. But Christ never gets anything wrong. He's perfect. He is the living word of the living God. And that title there, faithful and true witness, is a reference to his great office of the prophet, which he occupies eternally. You know, his words, there's not a single flaw in them. There's not a single uncertainty in them. And child of God, there's comfort for us again. He's a faithful and true witness. He has promised to save all those who call upon his name. And he's promised to keep us. And he will keep us until the end of the world. And he'll be with us to the end of the world. You know, Christ came to this world and he witnessed to men about sin and about hell and about death, judgment and repentance and awful things that's going to happen because he's faithful and he's true. But then this last title here, the beginning of the creation of God, and that might seem very, very confusing. Does that mean that Christ was created? Is that what that's saying? He was a creation just before this world? No. What it means is he is the first cause of creation. Because he is the creator himself and the governor of creation, or the beginning of creation, if you want to put it that way. The scriptures in Ephesians 2:20 calls Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is the beginning of the creation of the church, because in Christ the church is laid. You see, upon Christ he's the chief cornerstone, and then upon him there's the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles, and then there's us. He is that wonderful rock, that layer, that great rock that can never be moved. Christ is that rock, and we are built upon Him. And believer, this morning our salvation, our hope is eternally staked upon that rock. And no matter what hell can throw at it, all her arsenal, she can throw anything she wants. And today she's trying it. Today she's trying it in every way. The devil is having a field day in our land today. But that rock will never be moved because it is as firm as God Himself. And we see it this morning. No matter what sin or what devil throws at us, no matter what temptation it is, no matter what happens, what man says, we will never be lost because that rock stands eternal. But then there's a rebuke of the church by Christ. There's a rebuke of the church by Christ here as well to the church in Laodicea. And notice, you know, compared to Sardis, when Christ said there was a few left who were faithful in Sardis, He said that there in verse 4, they asked a few names even of Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. But Laodicea is worse again. This church is neither hot nor cold. They are neither one nor the other. They are not burning bright for Christ in a wicked world, nor are they even like Sardis, being cold and dead. They're lukewarm. And the Lord says He will spew them out of His mouth. It's remarkable language here. This is a church, a corrupt church, but yet it is a church. Note verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord hadn't cast them off. The Lord called them to repentance. And it shows us that our churches today can so often become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And we look around us, and as we've talked about already, in the mainstream denominations, they claim Christ's name, but they are not burning bright for Him. Neither are they totally in apostasy. Rather, they're just sitting there on their laurels. They're not really doing anything. They've no interest to move forward for God. They've no interest to take ground from Satan. They've no interest to fight, and they're just sitting stagnant. And just like a pool of water, when no new water comes in, that water eventually becomes stagnant and it's useless to anybody around. You cannot drink it. Dare I say the words that their prayers would be robotic and their readings would be mechanical. And yet the scary thing, believer, the scary solemn thing, believer, is that they don't even see it. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. There they are. They say, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Isn't that a picture of many churches today? Oh, because we have a few children in the Sunday school, because we have a decent number of the services, because the prayer meeting is not too badly attended, we have a bit of money in the bank, all's well. And there's sin in every hand. Wickedness has entered the church. Achan and his Philistine gold is lurking intent in the middle of the church, and no one thinks to root it out. No one's interested. Why? Because they had got in Christ and they were content. They were settled. They didn't realize why should we fight. There's no need. Let's just rest and focus on the good times. And there's so many churches like that today. And we have to be careful that our churches don't go like that. Because Christ says, you're lukewarm. Why are you not pushing on, taking ground for Me? Why are you not seeking the lost? Why are you not getting more into the prayer meeting, making prayer the chief aim of the church? Church, why are you sleeping? You know, the middle. They're in the middle ground. They're sleeping. They're neither hot, burning for Christ, neither cold, doing nothing. They're sleeping. And we must be careful we do not do that in our church as well. Because Christ says they have need of something. Look what it says in verse 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We have to be on the lookout today for this. This is the characteristic of a church creeping into the world. But Christian individual, I ask you this morning, are you a lukewarm Christian today? Yes, the church is on fire, but are you lukewarm in your own heart? Did you really care that you were going to God's house this morning? Or is it just going through the motions? Maybe you read your Bible every day, but you just skim it. You've no interest in it, in what you're reading. Do you pray? But it's the same old words. It's just really likened to the apostate churches and their books of prayer. And all they are is old rituals. Rituals getting into your life. Friend, get into the living Word, get into the living spring, and wells will swell up in your soul. I read a little illustration from Bernard of Clairvaux. He was a monk in the 12th century. I wouldn't ask you to read an awful lot of his, because he wasn't a truly reformed Christian. Yes, he had some good views in some things, but he also was a great believer in Mary as well, so we'll leave that to himself. But Calvin and Luther both did quote him in different things, especially on the great Sola Vitae, of faith alone. So he did have some good points, but where he stood with God, I'm not entirely sure. But he said this about a preacher. He said when a preacher reads the Bible and studies it, and then he goes into the pub and he preaches to the people, it should not be as a trickle. The Word of God, the knowledge, the gold, the lovely water, the water of living life that he has taken from that Word should not just trickle out of him. And at the end of every service, he's exhausted, and that preacher would be like a reservoir that's totally exhausted, and he has nothing more to give to the people the next time. Rather, he should be overflowing, a reservoir overflowing, so that when he preaches, there's so much more left, and he's not running around drained and dying up inside because of lack of spiritual food, and his people are to see him. But that closeness with God and reading his word and prayer, for you Christian, he may not be a preacher, but for you Christian, if you're lukewarm, you're just like that. You're just drained and you're dry and you're neither hot nor cold. You're just in the middle. You get close with God. You get close with God, you'll swell like that great reservoir. You'll swell over. And here as you sit in this place, maybe so uninterested, maybe thinking all is well with your life, and yet the fire of God is but a little match that's almost going out. Believer, wake up this morning. Seek the Lord afresh. Seek the Lord afresh. Really, Christ is speaking to those again who think they're okay. They think they mistake religion for salvation. That's a dangerous premise to be in with eternal consequences. And Christ would say to you in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, today, as many men think they have gold and they think their gold's going to save them. It may not be gold in the bank, as I'm talking about. It may not be riches. Some people do trust in riches. But it may be the gold of another church or another gospel they think is going to save them, or good works. And they think when they stand before God and they take out those good works and they say, Lord, look what I have. That'll pay to get into heaven. But the reality is, when God's fire goes upon it, it will melt away like nothing. Only the gold that Christ talks about here, tried in the fire. Tried in the fire, and it remained. Why? Because it's the gold of God's true salvation. The true people who are saved. And Christ today is saying to you, don't take the gold of the world. Come to me. Come to me with all your sin. Come to me with all your misery and all your self-righteousness, and cast it aside and take from me true gold, and you shall be wealthy. To become a Christian in this world, dear unbeliever, this morning, is to become like a millionaire. Ah, yes, others look on and they see your house hasn't changed, your car hasn't changed, your job hasn't changed, and your life won't have changed all a great deal, except the sins that you used to commit will change. But Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ saying, come, and ye shall be rich. You don't need to pay anything, just come. Come and repent of your sin and be saved. Notice what he says as well, they mayest be rich, and have white raiment, that they mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And he's telling there, we stand before God in the judgment. And men today, in their self-righteousness, and they think they're wonderful, they think they're good works, and they think that when they go to church and read the Bible, that saves them. They think that's okay. God calls their self-righteousness, their good works, filthy rags. And when they stand before God, they'll be naked, they'll have nothing. Nothing before God. And sinner today, if that's you today, you're unsaved, you will stand before God as naked. Naked today. But the child of God stands with the robe of Christ's righteousness, and Christ stands up, stands in front, and he will call us by his name, and he will confess our name to the Father. Sinner today, get out from under the devil, get out from that blindness he has you under, and run to Jesus Christ today, and repent of your sin, and ask him into your heart. I know time is nearly gone. We're very, very nearly finished. Very quick here. The church in Philadelphia. I give you the wrong references for the church in Laodicea. I apologize. The church in Philadelphia is verses 7 to 13. And I left it to the very last this morning because it is the true church. It's the church that's living right. Gaelus in modern day Turkey. And Christ here speaking. And he calls himself by he that is holy. And we know God is entirely holy. And he that is true. We know God is true. God is truth himself. God cannot lie. And Christ is the Son of God. It says there, he hath the key of David, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. That's Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Christ hath the key of David, as in he hath the power and dominion over the city of David, which is Jerusalem. But here it is symbolic of the new Jerusalem. Verse 12 explains that quite plainly. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem. Christ has the keys to heaven. He holds the key. And dear believer, which saved this morning, Christ holds the key to heaven. You're already in heaven. You're in heaven, almost as if you're in heaven already. When you die, you will be in heaven with him forever, because he holds the key. He openeth the door, and no man shutteth. And he shutteth the door, and no man openeth. And here we see as well, we are secure in Christ, because the door is open to us. It will never be shut. But to the unsaved, the door is shut, and no man will open unless you turn to him. Just quickly, just two wonderful points here for the dear believer this morning. You know, today, Christ said, thou hast little strength, verse 8. And today, oftentimes, there can be big personalities and fancy actions and things like that, and they can be fighting and bickering in the church for position, etc. But Christ says, thou hast little strength. Why? Because they were trusting in him. That's what he says. Thou hast little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. They have stayed true to Christ. Verse 9 tells us he put all their enemies in below their feet. Dear believer, he'll do the same for us today. The true believer, all our enemies will worship before us at the great judgment, and Christ will say that he has loved us. That's what it says in verse 9. It says, I will make them to come worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. All those people that hurt you and put you down and laugh at you for being a Christian, and all those people that have tried to ruin you over the years perhaps, whenever it gets to the end of this world, they will worship at our feet, and Christ will say, I have loved them. Dear believer, that's the love Christ has for you. In verses 10 to 12, and this we're finished. Verses 10 to 12. He will aid us in temptation and deliver us. There is a strength promised to us. We're not going to read these for sake of time, but it says there that he will help us. He said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. First of all, there's temptation that we will all go through. He will keep us. But also this temptation in the last days, when the great Antichrist and all shall come, he will keep us. And there's a lot of people today worried about that. What's going to happen? Am I going to be deceived? Here Christ says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Christ will protect us from everything in the last days if we are truly his. Sinner this morning, are you right with God? Backslider, get back to your first love. And dear believer this morning, you feel you have little strength. Christ is saying, thou hast little strength and has kept my word. And he will put your enemies in below your feet and tell them how he has loved you, and he will keep you for now and forever. A believer this morning, let's get close to Christ. Let's love him more. Let's be near to him more. And let's enjoy his presence more in the days and weeks that lie ahead. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for thy precious words to us this morning. And we do pray, Lord, you will bless your word to our hearts and write your word upon our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Give us Journey Mercies home, Lord. Bless us in our homes this afternoon and give us Journey Mercies back here tonight. For Lord, we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.
We do give a warm welcome to each one this morning, gathered in the house of God, to any visitors. We bid you welcome. We trust that the Lord will bless our time together. For those listening at home online, again we welcome you, and we trust that you will know the blessing of God this day. We do give a special welcome this morning to Mr. Jonathan Jordan. He'll be commencing his second year student for the ministry in September when the college reopens. It's his first time here in the congregation. We do give him a warm welcome, trusting that he'll feel at home and know the help.